You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Okay, let us get into the Word of God for today. So our scripture today, our passage, is going to be from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I'm not going to read the whole text. If you're following along with the Bible app, plan, which is from 1 John, this passage is actually today's Bible reading. Now, the main reason why the Apostle John wrote this letter was to a family or a group of house churches, is believed, in the city of Ephesus and the surrounding region. And the reason why he wrote it was he was trying to protect the church from false teachers and a false message about Jesus. And so there had been some people who were coming into the church, and then they were trying to influence the disciples, the Christians, that Jesus actually wasn't the Son of God. So can you imagine people being among us, and then there being this murmuring of this false teaching impacting the church, and actually them not only leaving the church themselves, but also trying to take you disciples with them with this false teaching. And so there are some really amazing things throughout the whole, all of the letters, many things that we need to learn and apply for ourselves today from this particular text. What I'm going to teach today is nothing new. You've heard me preach it before, so please don't heckle me. Like, oh, I've heard it before. Stick with it, okay? Because apparently we need to learn or hear things over and over up to 7 times before it actually sinks in. Okay, so I'm just putting that out there. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful for your incredible word that continually tries to reach out to us and bring us back to you. Thank you for how timeless it is, that even though we're reading a text that is 2,000 years old, it still has as much relevance in our lives today as it did to the disciples in the year 100 AD. We pray, Father, that we, God, will apply your word to our lives, God, that you will teach us something new, God, that you will remind us of something that we've been trying to work on and grow in, and ultimately, Lord, you will lead us into a deeper walk with you. Thank you so much for our gathering today. Let it glorify you, let it honor you, let it lift you up in our hearts and in our minds. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so this is our text. I will introduce the title a little bit later on. So we're going to look at a few chunks of passage that I've kind of grouped together just to make it easier to read this text. So let me explain a little bit more about the issue within this passage of scripture. So the issue is to do with Antichrist. And the Bible says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So like I said, there were people who were part of the community who left. "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. Such a person is the Antichrist." So he says anybody that denies that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, he is the Antichrist, or that person is the Antichrist themselves, because they are denying the Father and the Son. "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So the issue, as I said, there are these people amongst the community who are denying Jesus Christ. Antichrist simply just means opponents of Jesus or opponents of the Messiah, anti-messiahs. They oppose his divinity, they oppose his teachings. And they're going around, as I said, spreading this false teaching amongst the believers, attempting to poison the faith of others, attempting to lead other people astray. It was very specific to this time in Ephesus. So when we think of Antichrist today, we may not think of that same thing. We might think of a winged, horned being, you know, trying to take over the world. That could be part of it, but it's also anybody who is trying to lead you astray from following Christ, that person could be an antichrist. Look at this, 1 John 2:26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So today, anybody, anything that is trying to lead you astray from following Christ is an antichrist. It could be a person, could be a relationship, it could be false teaching. There's plenty of that out there. It could also be, and I think the number one thing for us is distraction. You know, in the late 90s, there was a story that was going around or that you could access, and it was called the Devil's Convention. Did anybody ever read that? Yes? No? So I looked to see if there was a modern version of it, and I couldn't find one because the old version was talking about VCRs and cassette tapes. So I thought, I'm going to lose probably most of the audience if I read that one. So I rewrote it for today. Okay? All right. So this is called the Devil's Convention. Satan called a worldwide convention. In his opening address to his evil angels, he said, I've got some good news. Our work has paid off. The number of people identifying as Christian is at an all-time low, but we can't rest yet. Christianity is still the dominant religion in the U.S. The ones who are really devoted are still going to church, trying to follow Jesus, so we've got to come up with something else. One of the angels spoke up and said, let's keep them from forming an intimate, transformative relationship with God. If they gain a deep connection with Jesus, our power over them will be truly broken. Good idea, the devil said. We may not be able to stop them from going to church or practicing their religious lifestyles, but we can steal their time so that they never quite gain the deep experience with God that they desire. How shall we do this? Shouted the angels. We'll create weapons of mass distraction to keep them busy in the non-essentials of life. Let's invent numerous schemes to occupy their minds that slowly lead them astray. We'll start by overstimulating their brains so they cannot hear the Holy Spirit's still small voice. We'll make music so accessible that they'll play it when they go off to sleep, when they drive, when they're in the shower, when they're working, in fact, everywhere. This will limit their thinking, limit their praying, and stop them from listening to God. We'll place a mobile phone in the hands of every adult and child so they no longer see the need to connect with each other in real relationships, and so their children become so hooked that they don't even realize their need for God. We'll create apps and social media that entice them to just keep on scrolling mindlessly so it jams their minds, leaving no room for the Holy Spirit to speak to them. And then instead of airing a TV show once a week, we'll create streaming services, you know where this is going, that allow them to binge watch episodes for hours on end so that they're too tired to pray in the mornings. You guys are laughing. This is hitting home. Through movies, TV, and social media, let them have a constant feeling that they're missing out by being a Christian. This way, they'll become discontented and believe that God is not enough. Even in their recreation, let them be excessive. Make video gaming so addictive that it becomes a drug, so they feel bored when they don't play. Make it so easy for them to access X-rated sexual material so that once they're hooked, they have no escape. And because they are so socially isolated, let it lead them further and further away from each other and from God. Stop them from going out into nature to reflect on God's wonders and creation. Instead, make them only find pleasure in amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, movies, TV, YouTube. When they do spend time with God, create a Bible app that makes them feel good because they read the verse of the day. without it having any transformational impact on their lives. And when they meet for Christian fellowship, let their conversations be so shallow and superficial that they miss out on the healing power of true one another relationships. Crowd their lives with so much work and many good causes that their whole lives become about doing rather than being. Soon they'll rely on their own strength, sacrifice their faith, their health, and their family unit by all these distractions. What a convention it was. The evil angels went eagerly to their assignments, creating and launching these weapons of mass distraction. Let me ask you, has a devil's scheme been successful? Thankfully, even though this may be true, God has given us a remedy. We don't have to live this way. And the reason why you guys were like, because we know it's real and it's impacted every single one of our lives. God has given us instead a weapon of mass instruction. So let's talk about this, because this is what John tries to tell the church. So remember, the issue is that you have this false teaching trying to infiltrate the church. This is what he says to them. But you, even though there's all these different challenges going on, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit. So he says to them, listen, yes, you guys are going through a rough time. Yes, to us, we are facing a myriad of distractions every single day. But you have the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is absolutely at work within our lives, whether we are a Christian or not. If you're not, he's at work trying to bring you into a closer relationship with God. If you are a Christian, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit trying to help you to become more like Christ. But the question is, how in tune are we with his Spirit that is at work within us? Now imagine if this was an issue for us today, that there were these people in our church trying to help us to or draw us away from Christ. And imagine if all the advice that Steve and I gave to you was rely on the Holy Spirit. Would we be like, great, thank you, I've got it? Or we'd be like, can you show me a scripture about that, please? Or can you pray for me about that? I think we're in such a position where relying on the Spirit in this way is so alien to us. But if you think about the disciples 2,000 years ago, would they have had the whole New Testament? They may well have seen the letter to the Ephesians by Paul. They may well have heard that. They may have got wind of Paul's teaching to Timothy in Ephesus. They've got this letter, but to be honest, that's all they've got. They were so in tune with the Holy Spirit that John says to them, you've got everything that you need. You don't even need me to teach you about non-heretical teachings about who Jesus is. You've got everything you need because you have the Spirit of God within you. Dallas Willard, he had this great saying. He said, can you imagine if God decided to place a little bit of himself inside every one of us and we truly let him, now he's being sarcastic, okay? And we truly let him live out within us. Imagine if God could actually teach us individually, personally, on an individual basis. That's what we have. And yet we are so removed from that reality at times. And I know that our fellowship of churches, we love the Bible, and is it scriptural? That's so important that we do that. But we should definitely not be rejecting the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that's really encouraging is that we did a healthy church survey a few months back in April or May. And the number one topic that you guys selected that you would like to be taught about next year is the Holy Spirit. So God is doing something. It is very encouraging what he is doing and where he is leading us. So let me encourage you, begin to pray about the work of the Spirit within your life. He wants to do certain things. So let's have a look at how we use this weapon of mass instruction. The first thing is that we need to be aware is that the Bible says here, or John says, that the Spirit will teach us about all things. So as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, just as it has taught you, remain in him. God's Spirit is in us to teach us about absolutely everything. When we're in the midst of doubt, he's there to teach us. When we open the door to sin, he's there to teach us and guide us. When we compromise in our discipleship and our apprenticeship to Jesus, he's there to remind us of the devotion that we made. Even in our interactions with one another, the Spirit wants to be able to help us and teach us, even in the middle of those. Now, at every point, it will be in line with Scripture, but what I love about it is that it's in real time. It's in the moment if we allow him in. Otherwise, we can tend to lean on how we've always done things. We can have a default reaction, which is to say things that we would always say or respond in ways that we always respond, rather than making room for the Spirit to say, hey, how about this? Or I don't think this is quite right. This is where you should go. If we're not careful, we rely on our schemas. Remember those? Our patterns of behavior, our unhealthy habits that we get into, instead of making room for the Spirit to lead and teach us. You know, this year I've been really praying about becoming Spirit-filled. One of the ways that has been really encouraging, I hope, is within parenting. So there would be times that I would maybe talk to my kids and I'm trying to be a good parent, but don't always get it right. And I would say something to my sons, and then Cherie would be like, why did you say that? And I'm like, I have no idea. It's my schema. You know, it led me to say that. But I don't remember the last time she was able to say that recently. Because what I've been trying to do is just take a step back, make room for the Spirit to say, hold on, that's probably not the most encouraging thing to say. And in real time, in the moment, the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us, but we just need to make room for him. We need it in our marriages. We need it in our relationships with one another. We need it when we're faced with temptation. That's what he does. We just need to leave room for him to work by us stepping out of the way. Ultimately, he's trying to help us to transform into the likeness of Christ. Can you do that on your own? None of us can. None of us can. It is so hard to do it. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. And otherwise, it becomes like an intellectual exercise. Look at this verse in Galatians 3. Are you so foolish? Although you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? We're all guilty of that from time to time. We're like, no, 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 I've got this Spirit. I'm good. And we really have not. It's just because we want to do our own thing. In our marriages, this can be a difficult place at times, let alone if we don't allow ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit within there. What is he trying to teach us? So let's have a look at how as we finish today. So how we do this and how we use this weapon of mass instruction is simply by remaining in him. So he goes on and says, as for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. That anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has been, as has taught you, remain in him. So this is very similar to John chapter 15. Where Jesus says, remain in me. Now, the Apostle John is saying, the way that you remain in me, in Jesus, is by remaining in the Holy Spirit. It's by keeping in step with him. Coming to church is so important. Listening to sermons, very helpful. Being connected relationally, absolutely vital. Last Wednesday, we met with our small group, and we had a great discussion just all about the power and the necessity of confessing sin to God and to one another. We came out so encouraged by that time together. We need those relationships. But this is talking about something that is very intentional. All of these words here, see that, remain in him, all of these are very active words that are being used. They are things that we must do. They're not things that happen to us. They're things that we must intentionally do. You see, God doesn't want us to just do the spiritual practices for the sake of doing them. He wants us to engage with these in such a way that we make space for the Holy Spirit to enter so that we can be truly transformed into the likeness of Christ. Have you ever heard of this theologian called Henri Nguyen? He's a Dutch theologian, professor, writer, priest, and this is what he said. We should make it a priority to meet with God regularly in a sacred space and listen for God's voice without filling the air with words or noise. Just sit with that for a moment. So he's saying that there is a space that's God created within us that is reserved for God alone, a sacred space. And instead of filling that space with God, sometimes we fill it with doubt, with guilt, with worry, with sadness, with pain, with distraction, with busyness. And God gets crowded out. And the spiritual practices are a way to make space for God so that he can reoccupy that sacred space. Does that make sense? Practicing the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible study and fasting, they are not an end within themselves. They are a means to an end. And the end is to create space for God. Does that make sense? It's about quality over quantity. I believe that God would much rather you spend 5 minutes reading the word, taking notes, meditating on what you read, praying about it, than just reading a whole chapter and not even remembering what you read. I think God would prefer you just to sit in the silence of being in his presence and just meditate on him, on who he is, on what he's been doing in your life, so that you can be filled with joy. Then listen to something else having an input within your mind in the first thing in the morning. It's about quality, creating spaces. Henri Nguyen says, the more we practice the presence of God, then prayer actually becomes a natural response because our soul is so much more in a better place to yearn to be in God's presence that our soul will want us and drive us to help us to go and pray. So let me ask you, as we finish, is Satan's weapon of mass distraction plan, is it working in your life? See, there's no need for it to, because we've all been given the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, but we just need to make space for him within our lives and learn how to use him. So today, I'd like to keep it really simple and encourage you to start with just one area in your life. So here's a question. Where is your sacred space? And by the way, you can scan the QR code. This is an article by Henri Nguyen, and it's got some really good points in there if you'd like to read it for a quiet time or a devotional. But the question is, where is your sacred space? Do you have a sacred space? And if you discuss with one another and it's like, you know what, I don't have a sacred space for God, then decide to create one. Second question, in what moments is God trying to speak to you? Is it that he's trying to speak to you when you've opened the door to sin? Is it that he's trying to speak to you, like me, in your parenting? Is it that he's trying to speak to you in relational conflict at home in some form? Is it that he's trying to speak to you even just to help you come into a relationship with God himself? Where is he trying to speak to you? So I'd like us to spend a couple of moments just talking with the person next to you, answering these two questions. Then I'll come back out in 2 minutes and then we'll take communion together. So please have a useful discussion together. It's great to see you all talking. Let us take up our communion and maybe you can carry on after the fellowship today. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the anointing that you have placed inside every one of us who are in Christ. We pray for those, God, who are drawing closer to you in their own relationship. God, that your Spirit will lead them to a knowledge of the truth and a surrender to your love within their lives. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus, who has given us the gift of your Spirit, but also the gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, for his incredible atoning sacrifice, that he was willing to go to the cross so that we could live freely every single day by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that even he himself said, "It is better that I go so that you will have the Spirit." And we pray, Father, that we will not let his death be in vain by leaning on our own strength, on our own abilities, but Lord, that by living according to your Spirit, we will honor him and lift him up in our hearts every single day to the rightful place where he belongs. Thank you for him, Father. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for his love. Let it compel us, God, to live for you every day. We love you. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.